Well, let's turn back to the second epistle of Timothy, chapter 2. And we look this morning at two verses, verses 14 and 15. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Some think that the Apostle Paul would, at the time of writing this letter, be about the age of 60. These days, that's not regarded as being very old at all, but in those days, that was quite an advanced age. In his letter to Philemon, and verse 9, the Apostle describes himself as being such an one as Paul the aged. Now, when he saw Stephen martyred as Saul of Tarsus, he was a young man. Between that occasion and the time when he was writing this letter lay his own conversion, shortly after the martyrdom of Stephen. And from that time of his conversion to the time that he wrote this letter, there lay an adult lifetime of faithful service to God. We read those words in 1 Corinthians and chapter 4, where the apostle is defending his office and ministry. And in those opening verses, he describes himself as a steward, one to whom sacred things have been committed, that he might be faithful in keeping them and in using them and in advancing them. He says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. Now, in one sense, we are all stewards. And those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have been given by the Savior various gifts and talents to use for His service. And you should be diligent in using what the Lord has given to you. It may be that others will criticize you for so doing, because they think that you should be doing something different than serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there is a day of judgment coming, says the Apostle Paul, and in that day millions, nay billions, of assessments by other people of the labors of Christians and of ministers will be incinerated. They will be burnt up to nothing in the last day, because those assessments were not in accordance with the Word of God. You know how easy it is for us all to be critical. We see what others are doing, what others are saying, and it is so easy to criticize. And particularly the ministers of the gospel, they get criticized these days as being bigoted, as being ignorant, as lacking scholarship and 1,001 other things. And they did the same with respect to the Apostle Paul, though he was a brilliant man and though he was a scholar, but they did not like his message. This message that he speaks of when he says, I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The message that you cannot save yourself. The message that your religion is useless without Jesus Christ. The message that you have no merit or worth to commend yourself to God, and that you must flee to Christ and be saved through His shed blood. They didn't like His message of salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. But I think you will grant that the Apostle Paul was qualified to comment upon what is effective ministry to God. That was his life. He was a faithful servant. And here he is, and now he is instructing Timothy, a much younger man, on how to serve the Lord, how to be effective in the ministry of the gospel. Now, specifically, these verses apply to preachers and to ministers and pastors, but more generally, the principles fit us all, do they not? So here is the first thing that he says. Strive not about words. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words, to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Literally, the Apostle Paul is talking here about word battles. Strive not about words. Word battles are to be avoided. There are many people who like a good argument. They're prepared to cause an argument because they like engaging in an argument. But ministers of the gospel and Christians in their respective callings are to communicate to others the glorious truths of the gospel. Paul had reminded Timothy of this in the opening verses of this chapter. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. This is what his work was about, telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Christian witness is about, telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not sent out to win arguments. He's sent out to win souls. He that winneth souls is wise. And as the proverb says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. We seek to avoid argument in order that we might communicate truth. The truth of the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God come into this world of sin to save sinners. It's a message of love. He died upon the cross to make peace by the blood of his cross. So we're not going forth to engage in word battles. Fruitless debates have no place in the work and witness of the gospel. What we see today, from public houses to the houses of parliament, are wars of words. And very often solid argument yields to passion and to pride. The means of communication becomes an end in itself because people want to display what they see as their wisdom, cleverness, rhetoric, or whatever else. A demonstration of their own learning and debating prowess. Now, the Athenians were like that, the people who lived at Athens. And we read about them in Acts in chapter 17. What do you remember about the people of Athens? What kind of people were they? Well, Luke tells us there in Acts 17 and 21, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They were interested in what was the latest news, the latest idea and so on. And we do not put the Apostle Paul in their category when he spoke to them on that day, because he was preaching to them the truth as it is in Jesus, showing to them that there is a judgment to come, and that God had given the evidence of that in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And you remember that many of them in that day, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, they mocked and they scoffed at these truths, these most important truths, for he is risen indeed. So let's remember that a new king is not necessarily a renewed king. Because since the days of the apostle and right up to the present time, the church is always experiencing the introduction of new things. People come along, they say, I have a new idea. I have a new message. I have a new insight on the gospel, and so on. And alas, droves of people tend to follow them. But let's remember that a new thing is not necessarily a renewing thing. And much of our own conversation about spiritual things can be sterile and lifeless, or worse still, damaging. If we get drawn off to things, as it were, on the sidelines, and become preoccupied with them, and treat them as if they are the central ground, and we spend more time about those things to no profit, as the Apostle says here, rather than focusing upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross, these things subvert the hearers, says the Apostle. Literally, the word here is catastrophe. They are not edified. They are not built up in the faith. The argument, in fact, is a demolition job, pulling down what might be there. And so Paul says here in the 16th verse to Timothy, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. We have seen that in connection with some of the, what can best be described as, silly demonology. We believe that there are demons, real demons. We believe that they are active in this world. We believe that they are full of malice and that they are dangerous. But some of the demonology that you find in certain books today or hear paraded in churches, alas, comes into this category of profane and vain babbling, and causes true faith to be ridiculed. Or when the church gets sidetracked into focusing upon particular distinctives instead of the grace of God. Now, we're not suggesting for the moment that something such as Presbyterianism is not important. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has appointed that in his word, the role of elders in his church, that there might be a plurality and an equality, and that there might be a body of presbyters drawn from the different congregations beyond the single congregation, so that there is not only a session responsible for the particular congregation, but also a presbytery responsible for various congregations. Now, we're not for a moment saying these things are unimportant. But we do know this, that Satan much prefers us to be waxing eloquent about Presbyterianism than the cross when we are talking to an unconverted person. And it is so important for us to to get our priorities right in these things. We are not interested in making people into Presbyterians if they know nothing about the propitiation of Jesus Christ. For the most important thing for the soul of the unconverted sinner is to know about the cross of Christ and what is its meaning and what is its purpose. And why was it that he died there at Calvary? Do you know why the Lord Jesus Christ died at Calvary? Have you made application of this to your life, in a personal way? If someone asked you, what is the cross of Christ all about, would you know how to answer them? Well, we trust that we have a ready answer drawn from the scriptures, particularly the gospels, and these letters that we have in the New Testament scriptures. That the Lord Jesus Christ died as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no release from your guilt without the shedding of blood. And your blood will not do. We might put you to death here in the midst, cut off your head, shed your blood. But it would not save you. It could never put away a single one of your sins. And why so? Because you're a sinner already. And were you to die, it would not save you and it could not save anyone else. But the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, was perfect. The eternal Son of God come in the flesh. And when he died upon the cross, when he shed his blood of infinite worth, there was an answer to sin. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't strive about words. Paul says to Timothy, don't get locked on to things that are not specific to the needs of a particular person that you are speaking to. And especially avoid all of these errors that we are finding in the church today. Timothy, we're not about arguments. We're not about winning arguments. But we are seeking to win souls, for he that wins souls is wise. So secondly, the apostle says, study to show thyself approved. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now this word approved is like when you take your driving test. You have been practicing, and the time has come to take your test. And the examiner is there with you in the car. And you have to make the various maneuvers that he requires. Reversing, and roundabouts, turning corners, going onto the dual carriageway, down the slip road, and so on. And if all of these maneuvers are correctly performed, he will say to you, well, I'm pleased to tell you, you have passed your test. You have been approved. That's what it means. Accepted following trial. That's the very literal meaning of this Greek word which is here translated approved. Accepted following trial. You have been put to the test and you have been found to have passed that test. Now this word in the original Greek also has a certain judicial flavor. Like the judge when he sits at the bench and the accused is brought before him and the evidence is heard. But the judge can see from the evidence that far from condemning this man, it justifies this man, and he is approved, and he is declared innocent. He is accepted following his trial. Well, in this matter of show thyself approved, the assessor is God.
That makes a world of difference.
Study to show thyself approved unto God, says the apostle. Because God is the judge of all the earth that shall do right. His standards are absolute standards of justice and righteousness. And he sees our every way, and hears our every word, and indeed he knows our every thought. It is possible for a man or a woman to be approved by the session of a church as being believers and be accepted into the church. And then it is subsequently found that they are not Christians at all. They knew how to say the right words and so on and do the right things. And everyone thought that they were Christians. But God did not think that they were Christians. For he saw their hearts all the while and knew the truth. Now you see, Timothy, when you engage in your ministry, your eye is to be upon God. And he is the one who sees your ways, your works, and hears your words. And I would have you to study to be approved unto God. When you go out to work, for example, the Apostle Paul applies the same principle. Do not be like the people of your own day. So often, men pleasers. They're working while the boss is there, and they're drinking their coffee and gossiping when the boss is not there. That's what Paul calls eye service. You get it in the classroom as well. You're working while the teacher is there, and when the teacher goes out of the room, other things are taking place. Now, don't be like that, the apostle says, to Christian people. Because you are serving the Lord. Just one text in that connection in Ephesians, in chapter 6. It's always good to put texts onto these truths. Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 5 and 6, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now we're not talking here about a justifying righteousness. As though we are seeking to be justified by these things that we are doing. When we are talking about being right with God, the cross is the place for that. And you look to Christ, and you seek in Christ forgiveness, and a perfect righteousness to be placed to your account, that you can stand in the presence of God. That's justifying righteousness. But this is about our righteousness of life, our living, our working, our doing. How is it to be? Well, there is one necessary activity here that Paul draws to the attention of Timothy. Study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Literally, this word means be speedy. And so the idea is that we must have a diligent endeavor and prompt effort to do the things which are pleasing to God. And in this context, it is particularly focused upon the handling of the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Ecclesiastes found that of making many books there is no end. Hundreds are published a week in this country. And he goes on to say, much study is a weariness of the flesh. It's hard Well, but your teacher will tell you you're not going to make progress with the particular subject that you are seeking to learn if you do not study. Like those children who go to school and sit in the classroom and expect that somehow, by sitting in the classroom, they will absorb everything which is necessary in order to pass their examination. And they do not think that they have to do anything about it, other than let it seep in to their minds, and they will know it all. Well, we know that learning is not like that, a passive thing. We have to be active. And you know it is the same for Timothy, the same for the minister of the word, as it is for you in your quiet time. Are you going to approach the Bible without praying to God to give you light to understand? If you are, you're not going to understand very much at all. Are you going to pin your hopes of eternity upon a text chosen from here or there and not read the whole of the scripture? Well, if you intend to do that, you're doing the opposite of what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said. Because he said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. In other words, you need to read the whole of the scripture, to be searching the scripture. It's a wonderful treasure chest of truth. One of the things that has struck me in connection with our series on a Sunday evening, animals, insects, birds of the Bible. You get to a particular letter of the alphabet. You get to a particular animal or bird whose name begins with that letter of the alphabet. And it's one of those that you think, well, I cannot remember a single text of scripture that mentions this creature. And you go to the concordance and you look in the concordance and you say, why? Here are 12 texts of the Bible that speak about this particular creature. Let's have a look at them. And it is just like going to a treasure chest. And you did not realize that these particular ruby-colored, red-colored objects were there. But you take them out one by one. And you have a close look at them and you read what is said. And you see there's a wonderful flow of truth as various principles and various teachings of the Word of God come into the mind and heart in consequence of looking at these specific texts of Scripture. Don't neglect that kind of approach in your Bible study from time to time. It's good to take a concordance, to take a particular word, to search it out in the Bible. What does the Bible say about peace? What does the Bible say about truth? What does the Bible say about love? And you get a dozen or so texts that speak about this particular thing. And you look at them, you explore them, you search them out. And there's a wonderful flow of truth that results into the heart to give understanding. Meditate upon them. Don't be satisfied just to read the verse, but think about the verse. Turn it over and over and over in your mind. No bad policy at the beginning of the day to single out one particular verse from your reading and say, I'm going to think about that verse through the day. And as you do so, increasing understanding of its significance will surely come to you if you prayerfully seek that from God. And having done these things, apply what you learn to your own life. The believer has to do that every day with respect to their quiet time, so called. And the minister follows exactly the same procedure with respect to his work of expounding the truth. And we cannot sidestep these things. You want to be a workman, says Paul to Timothy, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Literally, it is a person who toils. Not the workman, as often used to be seen in my childhood. Poor old gas board and electricity board had a total application for it. You go down the street, they've dug a hole, and then they sit here, drinking their tea, hour by hour, as you pass by. You might be waiting for some part of the job or something like that, but it hasn't been very effectively organized. But they dig a hole, and then for the rest of the day, nothing is done. These days. But the workman you expect to find working. Christians are not to be Athenians, debaters, but Nehemiahs, builders. You see, there is work to be done. If you have a workman in your home and he does what we call a steady job, leaves the job untidy and not very well done, it's not likely next time that you see him in the street that he'll come rushing over to speak to you and to say hello. Likely he's going to hang his head in shame and shuffle past. He avoids you. He knows that he did a poor job. Well, the Christian should not be like that. The minister of the gospel should not be like that. The workman who did a good job for you, he's not ashamed. You respect him for doing things properly. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So that when your conscience in the presence of God reviews your day's labor, you've got nothing to be ashamed. It wasn't slipshod. You weren't cutting corners. You did it properly. You were in earnest. You were diligent. You sought to be as skillful as you could in doing the work that fell to you. And so the apostle reminds Timothy in the third place of the need for straightforward exposition. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. No doubt many people this morning will be sitting in church services that are entertaining. People like to be entertained. And an entertainment philosophy has got into many churches. But entertaining is not the same as edifying. To edify means to build up in the faith. And that's not the same as being entertained. Now, I don't know how I would do as an entertainer. Probably not very well. There are people who would do that much better than I. I am not here in the pulpit this morning to entertain you. I am here to seek your edification, your building up in the truth as it is in Jesus. Now, they did have entertainers in the apostolic church. People who came in and they were doing things a different way to the right way. A different way to the apostles' way. And one of those things was feeding the curiosity of the people. These profane and vain babblings, for example, were associated with telling stories which were very interesting and very compelling to listen to. The background picture is clear from 1 Timothy chapter 1 there. And right at the beginning, the apostle starts talking about these things. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. Charge them to teach no other doctrine than the apostolic teaching, and not to be listening to these myths and fables, these inventions of men, these endless genealogies, family trees and so on, going back into the distant past. Indicators not of truth, but indicators of heresy. You see, feeding people's curiosity and entertaining them is not the same as feeding hungry souls who need the living bread which came down from heaven. The end of the Christian service and the end of the minister's preaching is love and purity, peace with God, and sincere all the sinner gets to these. He is bound for hell. Where their worm dies not, and their fire is not quenched. Dear friends, I'm not like some juggler who comes along to the Christian, and the Christian minister is like a fireman who comes along to save you from the burning building that you're already in, which will destroy you, and to bring to you the message of Christ, the Savior. The Savior who says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Don't stumble into this striving about words to no profit, but to the overturning, the subverting, the demolition of the hearers. Rightly divide this word of truth. Our authorized version translation here follows the literal basis of what is a composite verse. It literally means to make a straight cut. You would come across it in your CDT at school or in your DIY at home. It's important to get the cut straight. If you don't get the cut straight, the piece of wood is not going to fit in its proper place. And so figuratively, this word to make a straight cut has the idea of dissecting correctly or expounding correctly. Don't mess about with the scriptures. Don't distort the scriptures. Don't deal with them in a crooked way by interpreting scripture by scripture and applying it in a practical way by handle the word of truth. As William Hendrickson puts it in his commentary, the man who handles the word of truth properly does not change, pervert, mutilate, or distort it. Neither does he use it with a wrong purpose in mind. On the contrary, he prayerfully interprets Scripture in the light of Scripture. He courageously, yet lovingly, applies its glorious meaning to concrete conditions and circumstances, doing this for the glory of God, the conversion of sinners, and the edification of believers. It takes love. When you're talking to somebody like the woman of Samaria who's living with a man who is not her husband, and what you need to do is to point out to her that what she is doing is an abomination to God. who has appointed holy matrimony for those relationships between one man and one woman within that sacred bond. It takes love to point out to her that what she is doing is sinful, and that the only solution is through forgiveness by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message you've got to get across. This one sin is enough to send her to hell. And yet we have got multitudes of people in our nation today living in that condition. And the church must speak to them lovingly and tenderly about the consequences of this iniquity. The need to repent and to turn from it and to seek forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. That's but one example. And we encounter numerous examples every day in our conversations, in the daily business of life. Rightly dividing the word and truth. That's what you're dealing with when you're dealing with the Bible. The word and truth. Now you can read tens of thousands of books, our lives just come to our mouth there. But their message is not the truth. Tens of thousands of novels, philosophy books, or whatever else have so much to say, but the message is not necessarily the truth. And this is the point. If we abuse the Bible, we are polluting the fountain of life. We've got such a stir these days about not polluting our atmosphere. I'm saying that we're against resisting the pollution of our atmosphere. Anybody who has been to Grangetown knows that there is a need for improvement there. But such a stir is made about these things, and this matter of the grace of God is utterly despised by the same people. And we need to get a sense of proportion in these things. For the ministry of the word of truth, the communication of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the most important thing in the world. There's nothing more important in your life, whatever you might think that it is, than the truth as it is in Jesus. So how can you personally increase your support for the ministry of the truth by 100% in the year 2007? Will it be by prayer? Will it be by giving? Will it be by attendance at occasions where the word of God is preached? Will it be by distribution of tracts? Well, I must leave that to you to review. But would urge you to increase your support for the ministry of the truth as it is in Jesus. Think about it. Pray about it. Do it. And remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And he challenges you afresh with those words this morning. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you want to get home after this service this morning, you've got to use the way that takes you home. It's no good setting off to the west if your home lies in the east. It's no good setting off to the north if your home lies in the south. You must take the way that goes to the destination. And so it is with the needs of your soul and the needs of the souls of all sinners. There is a way, one way, and that is through Jesus Christ, the crucified and resurrected Savior. Is that the way that you are going this morning?